Begin the current daf, Masech the Baba Basra, daf Kuf Yed Tes. Begin on the third line down for the top of the Yamud, where the Gemara continues explaining the Braisa from daf Kuf Yed Zayin Mabez, which was a continuation of the theme of the title of our Perek regarding, of our Mishnah, regarding the Bnei Slavcha, that they took different portions in Eretz Yisrael from their father Slavcha to die in the Midbar, which their daughter said, but our father wasn't a bad person, like from those of the Meraglim, Mesloininim, the Das Kairach. So on that, the Braisa had explained that Amamar, the Habonim, that the children of the Meraglim and the Meslainanim, who did not take their father's portion, again, some of them were sublimated throughout the rest of the Jewish people, some of them, as were said, that were taken by Yeshua and Kalev, so their sons didn't take. So what did their children take when they entered into Eretz Yisrael? So the Braisa said, Natlu b'schus avi avihem, they took in the merit of their father's father, u'b'schus avi imaisein, and in the merit of their mother's fathers, because from their own parents, that they didn't take, rather they would take from their grandparents. Meaning, and their mother's father was only if their mother didn't have any brothers. So from their grandfather, their maternal grandfather, their mother inherited who they got that inheritance. That's what the Braisa said. And that asked the Gemara, but Batanya, in a different Braisa that said, Bischus Atzmon, that these children of these people that were sinners in the desert, that they didn't take their own portion, that the children took in their own merit when they entered into Eretz Yisrael. So was it from their grandparents that they had a share, or was it from themselves? Says the Gemara, like Kash, it's not a difficulty, and this goes very long along the theme of the previous daffin that we discussed regarding this machlekes and how do we understand the Yerusha of Eretz Yisrael was a divide amongst those who left Egypt or those who entered into Eretz Yisrael. Says the Gemara, that is the machlekes over here. This first price that says that we quote on the previous stuff that says what they inherited was in the merit of their grandfather, but not in their own merit, is Kamanda Amal, Yetz Mitzrayim. It's like the opinion that says that Eretz Yisrael was divided amongst those who left Egypt, and not to those who came into Eretz Yisrael. So these children themselves, although they're entering, but they're not from those who left, so therefore they don't take a portion from themselves. They must be taking from their grandparents. The second price that says that they took it in their own merit is Kamanda Amal, Abayi Ha'aretz. It's like that opinion that we said, that it was divided amongst those who entered into Eretz Yisrael. And it was told, for example, when these children of the Misloinim and the Meraglim were 20 years old when they entered into Eretz Yisrael. That's one approach. V'bayisim, if you want, says the Gemara, you could say a different resolution. Havaha l'baya ha'aretz, you could say that actually both of these brises agree that it's divided amongst those who enter into Eretz Yisrael. Now, as Rashbam points out, although the ratio of the first brisa from the previous daf, actually you cannot say it, but according to the one who says that it was divided amongst those who left Egypt, because the brisa there states clearly that the Meraglim's portion were divided by Yeshua and Kalev. What do you mean their portion? They never made into Eretz Yisrael. What do you mean their portion? Obviously, asked Rashbam that brisa holds that it was divided amongst those who left Egypt. That says Rashbam, you could say that actually that this part of the brisa that we're quoting over here is the conclusion of Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar's opinion, who he holds that actually was divided amongst those who left Egypt and by those who entered into Eretz Yisrael. So it's not a difficulty to say that the previous brisa that said that the children took in the merit of their grandparents could hold that they went and they took it there from those who were the Bai Ha'aretz, although that, how can you say that they hold it divide amongst those who enter when we see the Meraglim had a shir which much say Yetz Mitzrayim, because that's the part of the Braisa that's going from Rishim and the Lazar, as we actually mentioned in the previous stuff, very likely that it's the conclusion of Rishim and Lazar's own opinion. And he holds both. He holds, yes, it could be either one. So definitely it could also be that the previous Braisa holds that it was divided also by those who enter into Eretz Yisrael. So you don't have to say it's on that they disagree. And Valekasha, and still it's not difficulty. So if they both agree to divide amongst those who enter Eretz Yisrael, so why did one Braisa say they took B'schus Asim and the other one say they only took B'schus their grandparents? Says the Gemara, because the second Braisa that says that they took in their own merit is because David ben Esther, is because they were 20 years old when they came into Eretz Yisrael. And since those who come in get a share, so they got their own share. But our previous Braisa, Naf Kuf Yed Zayin Amud Beis, that says they only took in the merit of their father's father, is Dolehava Ben Esrim. It's because they weren't 20 years old when they entered into Eretz Yisrael, and you have to be over 20 to get a portion in Eretz Yisrael. Now, the Rashbam actually explains, and he says that we're actually talking about the grandchildren of the Mislainim, the sons of the son of the Mislainim, which is that their fathers, who were the children of the Mislainim, their fathers died in the Midbar too. And they were left little children, and therefore they were under 20 when they came into Eretz Yisrael because they weren't 20 years yet. So it was they couldn't take in the merit of their own fathers, who were the sons of the Mislaim, of those who complained in the Midbar, because they were not from those who left Egypt, and neither were they from those who came into Eretz Yisrael. Because, as the Rashbam will point out, they could not have been under 20 years old when they came into Eretz Yisrael. So rather, explains Rashbam, what the Gemara is describing over here is that these children that we're saying who took in the merit of their grandparents actually means their great-grandparents. It means that it was the fathers of the Mis'ainim who had left Egypt. And the reason for this interpretation is because, since, as we just mentioned before, that the first Braisa is like Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, who holds both points, that the Yerusha of Eretz Yisrael was divided amongst those either if you left Egypt or if you entered. So it comes out that these great-grandchildren inherit their great-grandfathers, just like the daughters of Tzlafchad who inherited their grandfather, Hefer, even though, as we explained in the previous stuff, that women are also like children in this aspect, that regarding the Yerusha, they don't have a right, but regarding the inheritance of their fathers who left Egypt, for that, you don't need to have that the children have to be 20 years old when they enter into Eretz Yisrael. And that's how they got this inheritance. Now, moreover, says Rashbam, you can't say that it would be working through the concept of chazara, what we call the kickback, because, and then you would have to be over 20, is because Rabbi Shimon Laz actually does not hold to that concept of chazara. As we mentioned in the previous stuff, because how would he learn this concept of chazara? That's only according to the pin that holds it was divided amongst those who left, who entered Eretz Yisrael. But then what do you do with the other pasuk that makes it sound like from them? So that's the concept of kickback. But he holds of actually both psukim teach about Yerusha both, if you left Egypt or if you enter into Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, to have this concept of being under 20 is actually, we're talking about the great-grandchildren who are there, they're inheriting from their great-grandparents, and because from and the idea is because those great-grandparents, they got because they left Egypt. And these great-grandchildren, although they would also get, but they're under 20, and that's why it has to be from the merit of their great-grandparents. Or, says Rashbam, even if you want to say that the Sefer of that Braisa of Kof Yud Zayin Amud Beis is not Rabbi Shimon, you could still explain this concept then, that they're taking the merit of the great-grandparents through this concept of Chazara then, which is, yes, Eretz Yisrael is divided only amongst those who enter into Eretz Yisrael. But we'd be talking about, for example, if the Mislainim, for example, had brothers, where they were not 20 years old at the time of the decree, meaning for those, for the generation to die in the Midbar, which was only from age 20 and up. So when they finally enter into Eretz Yisrael, they take their portion. Now, as we explained, according to the one that even says it gets divided amongst Eretz Yisrael, it goes back to their father. Now, what does the father do? He's dead already. Like we said, it's interesting that dead are inheriting the living. Then that goes back and gets bequeathed to all their children and descendants, whether the brothers of the Mislainim or to the grandchildren of the Mislainim, because all of them are descendants from him. And they all split, the brothers of the Mislainim, with their nephew, with their great-nephews, to equally. Now, as we said, although children under 20 don't take their own portion, but they do take their father's portion, as we said by B'nai Slavch, the same idea, where they're like children that they don't take their own portion, but still they divide it with their uncles in the estate of their grandfather, Hefer. So that's what Rashbam explains. He says, although the terminology that was used in the Braisa was banim, that the, what did the banim get, which we spoke about in the sugya, is it through their own merit or through their grandparents' merit? Explains Rashbam, as we alluded to before, it actually means b'nei banim. It actually means the grandchildren. Meaning, because a grandchild is also called a child, as the Gemara says later on, the Fkuf Mem Gimel Mabez, that the, what we're talking about over here is that their great-grandfather, we were calling their grandfather. Because, as we mentioned before, it cannot be told by the children of the Mislainim themselves that they weren't 20 years old when they entered Eretz Yisrael, because the Gemara in Zohar tells us that it was in the second year of the 40 years when they were sojourning in the Midbar that Moshe Rabbeinu sent out the Meraglim. Now, Bryson Sejer Elam tells us that after the Meraglim had been sent, had come back, that's when the incident with the Adas Kairach happened, that they got swallowed up into the ground. And it was on that day that the Mislainim, who was part of Adas Kairach, got burnt up. So it comes out that they died in the second or third year of the Midbar. So they weren't having children anymore, they're dead already. So their children must have been at least 38 years old when they came into Eretz Yisrael. So you can't answer and say, oh, that the children were under 20. So therefore, that's what the Rashbam was saying, that we're talking about actually the grandchildren, meaning, and they're inheriting from their great-grandfather and not from just their grandfather. And that's how we have this understanding where, as Rashbam explained, it could be either like Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, that he holds like both, it gets divided by Yitz Mitzrayim, or those who enter Yisrael, or even if not, if only if like the Gemara is answering that it's only Havahal Abaya, or it's those who come at Eretz Yisrael. So why does one say that they got in the own merit? Because they're over 20. The other one that says they don't get an own merit is because they're under 20. So how did they get a portion? They got it because their other relatives gets kicked back to their great-grandfather who had left Egypt, and then that gets divided amongst them, and that's how they got a portion in Eretz Yisrael. Now the Gemara continues to explain the halacha of our Mishnah that explained in the B'nai Slavchad regarding the three portions mentioned over there, b'shahayi b'char netel shnei chalakim. So besides the daughters of Slavchad inheriting his portion, as we explained, the halacha of our Mishnah is like those who hold that Yitz Mitzrayim Neschalka, and Slavchad was from those who left Egypt. Moreover, his father Chefer also left Egypt, and his father had a portion, which then when he dies, his children inherit, which Slavchad gets that portion as a regular son. Moreover, he was a firstborn, so he gets a double portion. That's three portions that his daughters inherit. But on that, the Gemara asks, but Vamai, why? And although we actually spoke about this on the top of this Amud from the previous Daf, the Gemara asks it as a question. Why is this that his daughters get the firstborn portion, which is a double portion, but Rohu? It's only something that would be fit for Hefer to have gotten had he gotten to Eretz Yisrael, and so to his son Slavchad. But the thing is, but his father Hefer never took possession of Eretz Yisrael because he never made it to Eretz Yisrael. So it's something that it would be fit for him to get, but he never got it. And Allah, as we know it, ve'ein ha-bachar noitl b'ro k'b'muchzig, a firstborn child does not take something that's fit for his father to have had, but he never got yet, like something that's owed to him, as something that he's in possession of right now, as the Gemara says later on the Kuf Chav Dalam Abayz. So if Hefer never took possession of it, how could Slavchad, and then subsequently his daughters, go ahead and get the double portion if he never got it? So I remember Yehudah Meshmul, he says, you're right. B'yistis oiholim. We're actually talking about the stakes, the pegs of the tents. In other words, we're talking about the movable items that Hefer had in the desert. For example, like the stakes that they used to plant their tents, and other movable items that they already had possession of. And therefore, says Rashbam, the reason why the Gemara picked Yistoy Seholam is because most definitely everyone in the desert had a tent, because you're not living without a tent. But it's just a reference to the movable items. But you're right, regarding the inheritance of Eretz Yisrael, Slavchad and subsequently his daughters did not take a double portion. So all these three different portions that the B'nai Slavchad took, which were mentioned in the Mishnah, they're all talking about land and movable items, except for the portion of the double portion of Bechira, which was only talking about movable items. Because you're right, that's Ro'o, and Bechira doesn't take a double portion, something that's fit to come. But on that Masav, Rabba asked from the following Brisa. Brisa says, Rabbi Huda Omer, he says, as he mentioned this in the previous Daf, B'nai Slavchad not Udalat Chalakim. The daughters of Slavchad, although our Mishnah only mentions three, actually took four. As we mentioned on the previous Daf, regarding one of their uncles that died, that they get that portion too. How do we know this? Like it says the Pasuk in Yeshua. It says, V'yipul chavli Menashe asar, that it fell to the tribe of Menashe, 10 portions, which we spoke about, is the six families, and it was the four of the B'nai Slavchad, which we mentioned on last Daf regarding why it mentions that. Now, but the thing is, it mentions chavli Menashe, which is a reference to land, because the land is something that gets divided by rope to measure it. Now, one of those four portions is the portion of the Bechira, because you don't have four if you don't count that of Slavchad, that of the uncle, that of the Slavchad getting from his father Hefer, and of the double portion. And yet you see that that's part of the inheritance of the land of Eretz Yisrael. So how can you say that it's only regarding Metatlin that was inherited by B'nai Slavchad? So Elam Rabba, rather Rabba says, you're right, it's obvious in the Pasuk that Slavchad and his daughters did get the portion of the Bechira, even Eretz Yisrael. But isn't it Ro? Says the Gemara, no, Eretz Yisrael muchzakasi. Eretz Yisrael is considered like it was already taken possession by those who left Egypt. As the Pasuk says, v'nasati ois lechem meirasha, in other words, I'm giving it to you inheritance right now, although the Jewish people are not getting it for 40 years, it's like you already took possession, and that's how the B'nai Slavchad were able to take the portion of Bechira in the land of Eretz Yisrael. But the Gemara asks on this, is it really true that they already had taken possession of Eretz Yisrael? But Meisvei, the Gemara asked him the following brisa. Amr B'chitka. B'chitka said, Shimon HaShikmaini Hayli Chaver. Shimon HaShikmaini was my friend, my colleague. Mitamid Rebbe Kiva, from the students of Rebbe Kiva. This is what he had said, this Reb Shimon HaShekmoni. It says, Moshe Rabbeinu most surely knew, he knew that the daughters of Tzlofchad are going to inherit, and they deserve to inherit, just like a son. Now, the reason for this is because actually the monetary laws, which includes the laws of inheritance, already taught to Moshe Rabbeinu in Mara, which was before they even came to Har Sinai, as the Gemara says in Sanhedrin after Nivovim Abayis. Now, as it says over there, some loichakamish, but he was taught all the statutes and the laws over there. Now, moreover, actually the incident with the daughters of Tzlofchad took place in Arvis Maiv, which was actually at the end of the 40 years, where all the Torah was already taught already. Moreover, it actually could even be extrapolated from the laws of the parish of Yibum, that the daughter has the same status as the son. As the Pasuk says, Umeis Echad Mehem Uven Einloi, that if one of the brothers dies and he doesn't have a child, which the Gemara elsewhere darshans, Einloi means tells you Einalov, analyze him. Now, the reason for this is because this actually, as the Gemara will tell us later on, that's where the daughters of Tzlofchad themselves understood this, that if we are like a son, meaning that if we're alive, then our uncle does not do Yibum with our mother, so then we should be the same thing like the son, and then we should inherit, and if not, let our mother do Yibum. So, says Shimon HaShekmoni, that Moshe Rabbeinu knew that they inherit, just like a son. What he did not know was, he didn't know, but if they take the double portion of the Bechayra. Now, but, now, it would have been fit for the, just like the rest of the Torah, including the Parsha of Inheritance, to have been written through Moshe Rabbeinu. But the daughters of Tzlofchad merited, and it was written through them, meaning through that they brought it up and it was taken to Hashem and it was brought down, they merited for it to be taught. So too, Reb Shimon HaShekmoni says, he knew that the Mekoshesh Eitzim, which is a different interpretation of the Gemara in Shabbos, what exactly, what malacha did he do? Was it ma'amir? Was it that he tore it off from the tree? What did he do? But he knew that this Mechal Shabbos was deserving of death. Like it says in the Pasuk in Shemais, whoever desecrates the Shabbos will surely die. But he just did not know which death does he get. Now, it was fit for this parsha of the death of the Mekoshesh that had been written through Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, what Shimon HaShekmoni is forewarning is don't say that, oh, if the daughters of Tzlofchad would never have spoken up, and if, let's say, the Mekoshesh would not have had that incident, then these two parshas would have been missing from the Torah. And because if someone would start thinking like that, then you could say, well, who knows how many mitzvahs are missing from the Torah, because maybe just the story never happened. And that says, Reb Shimon HaShekmoni, no, it's not the case. We knew these halachas, and Moshe Rabbeinu would have and should have written down these halachas. Ella, Sheneschayiv Mekoshesh, it's just that the Mekoshesh, there was such an incident that he became liable for death. Now, although it says in the Pasuk, Kiloi Parish Mayasalai, that it wasn't explained what to do with him, that's only because it wasn't known if he should get the more severe death of skila of being stoned, or with chenek being choked, which is a lesser type of a death, as the Gemara explains. But he knew that he was deserving of death, and we knew the parsha of what happens to Mechal Shabbos. But it's just that v'nichteva al yadai, but it was just written through he caused it to be written. It would have been written, but it came through the Mekoshesh, through the act of desecration of Shabbos that he did. Which teaches Reb Shimon HaShekmoni this idea. Lele Metzchel, this comes to teach as we continue to Amud Beis, Shemakalglin Zchus, that we cause a merit to be brought about, which in this context means regarding that sons and relatives inherit their relative, which it's a merit for, one could say Kabbalistically, for the neshama that his money gets brought on. It's a merit for the person to know that what he earned is going on. That is brought on Adei Zakai. Through a meritorious, through a righteous person, meaning in this case, the B'nai Slavcha, they caused this to be brought about to the world. The chayva and liability, which is the death of stoning, which is a very severe death, because a person would rather prefer to be killed through chenek, al-dei chayv, that's brought through a guilty person, which is the Mekoshesh. That's what the Reb Shimon HaShekmoni taught. And that concludes the Gemara, the question. Now, but if you were entertained, like the Gemara said before, that Eretz Yisrael was like it was already taken possession by those who left Egypt. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu exactly in doubt regarding the B'nai Slavchad if they get Bechayr or not? What do you mean? Of course. Chayfer left Egypt. He got Eretz Yisrael. Now, when he died, he bequeathed it to his children. Now, the firstborn son, Slavchad, is a bechar. Of course he gets a double portion. Of course that he's dead. Now his daughter's inherit, because you said you knew the daughter's inherit. So what was he in doubt? And that's the Gemara. No, he gufa, that itself was what he was asking, which we know so obvious that Eretz Yisrael is muchzekis, already taken possession. That was komistapkele. That's actually what he was in doubt about. Meaning us, that we know this, it's only because, as the Gemara will conclude, we know what HaKadosh Baruch Hu told them, v'havarta, which the Gemara said on the previous daf, that comes to refer to the portion of the Bechaira, as we find that same word v'havarta by the laws of the firstborn. That's only how we know it. But that was only subsequent, because originally Moshe Rabbeinu was in doubt regarding this idea itself. Because Dechsev, on the one hand, it says in the Pasuk in Shemais, Hashem tells the Jewish people who left Egypt, V'nesati ois lechem meirasha ani Hashem. I will give this land to you as a meirasha, I am Hashem. Now this word meirasha could mean Yerusha, as an inheritance, as it says in the Pasuk. In Yeshaya, there's different psukim that seem to indicate that it means to inherit. Now, the thing is, the word Meirasha also means to bequeath to others. And that would seem to actually be the more correct interpretation, from the fact that Hashem didn't tell you, I'm going to give this to you as a Yerusha, rather as Meirasha. So therefore it seemed to indicate that it means to bequeath to others. Now, so this was Moshe Rabbeinu's question. This word Meirasha that the Torah said, so it's obviously to me that would seem to indicate that it means to be Meirish, to bequeath to others, but it's not a Yerusha itself. Because then it should have said Yerusha, not Meirasha. Moreover, it's because actually all that generation died in the desert. So it would make sense that then themselves not inheriting, but rather bequeathing to others. But what Moshe Rabbeinu had as a question was, could you say that it additionally means Yerusha hilachem avaseichem? No, it also means to say, when he's telling the generation in the desert that it's Meirasha, although they're going to die and they're not going to make it, and the wording is different, but it also means that, yes, it's also inheritance for you from your fathers, from Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And since it is called the Yerusha for them, so when they die, and they're going to die in the desert, their firstborn son takes a double portion of the chelik of a Bechaira, because it says Meirasha, which also could mean Yerusha. Or maybe Moshe Rabbeinu says no, or maybe Shemayrishin ve'enin yarshin. Maybe the word Meirasha seems to indicate that no, they only bequeath, and it's not a Yerusha for themselves. They themselves do not inherit it, and since it's not a Yerusha, so therefore their firstborn son will not take a portion of the Bechaira. That was exactly his question. Is it Muchzekes or is it not? Is there a portion of Bechaira or not? Upashtulei, and then they resolve this question to Moshe Rabbeinu from heaven, that actually tarvayu, that actually the word Meirasha means both. How did he know this? From the fact that the Torah said vavarta, that it will be passed on, which is the portion of Bechaira, as we said, that the word vavarta seems to indicate the firstborn son. From there is where he understood that it actually means Yerushalachem Abaisechem. It also means that it's going to be inheritance to you, those who left Egypt, from your fathers. But Umayrishin ve'enin yershin. But the reason why I used the term Meirasha then, why didn't you just say Yerusha? That it's Yerusha. If it's Yerusha, of course, then you'll be Meirish after you die. No, Hashem specifically said the word Meirasha so that it also will indicate that, although, like on some level, you inherited, so there is a portion of Bechaira, but you really are not going to inherit yourself because you're going to die before you actually end up getting Eretz Yisrael. And so therefore, that idea of Einin Yershin, they knew by themselves from the word of Meirasha. Which, as Rashbam explains, this that it says that it was resolved to him both ideas, that's not going on Meirishin ve'enin Yershin. That he knew, obviously, but from the fact that it used the term of Meirasha. Rather, it was alluding to him the other idea, that it actually also indicates that it will be considered, it's a Yerusha for them from their fathers, and therefore, automatically, he knew that both ideas are true. That Meirasha, which he, in other words, he knew the other idea for sure is true because it says Meirash, which indicates not Yerusha, and moreover, obviously it cannot be Yerusha because they're going to die in the desert. Now, V'hayin d'chsev, and that's what it says in the Pasuk, in other words, the same idea, that just like this word Meirasha was prophecy indicating regarding the Jewish people, that they will only bequeath and won't inherit it themselves, even though at that point in time they actually didn't even sin yet with the sin of the spies, and the decree of that generation not making Eretz Yisrael didn't even happen yet, says the Gemara Sutta, we find another pasuk that there was a prophecy that they're not going to enter into Eretz Yisrael, even though the Gezerah actually wasn't even yet made, that they're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael. Where do we find this? We find this by the Yamsuf, when they were singing the Az Yashar, which the Jewish people were singing, that you will bring them and you will plant them in your mountain of your legacy, of your inheritance, which referring to Eretz Yisrael. Now, tivi'einu lo'inema, they didn't say you're going to bring us, ela tivi'eimoi, rather you're going to bring them, which sounds like regarding other people. Says the Gemara, malamish misnaben ve'einin yodnima misnaben. This comes to teach you that they prophesied and they didn't even know what they're prophesizing, which was saying that they're never going to make it themselves. The generation over 20 are never going to make it to Eretz Yisrael. So therefore the Gemara answers that, yes, it's true like we said before, the Eretz Yisrael is muhzekes, and that's why the daughters of Slavchud were able to take the portion of Bechaira. So then what was Moshe Rabbeinu in doubt about? It was exactly this idea that he was about in doubt, and then it was resolved later on from this concept of Avarta, that there is a portion of Bechaira, and therefore the term Mayrusha could actually mean both. Yes, that you're Mayrush and you're not going to get it yourself, but on some level it is Yerusha from your fathers, and therefore your children do get from you a double portion if he's a Bechaira. Now the Gemara goes back to continue talking about the B'nai Slavchad, which is the topic of our Mishnah. So it says over there in the Pasuk Bamidbar, "Batamaidna lefnei Moshe, lefnei Elazar HaKohen," that they stood in front of, when they posed their question, their problem about the inheritance, they stood in front of Moshe and in front of Elazar HaKohen, "Lefnei HaNasim Mechala Eid," in front of the princes of the tribes and in front of the entire assembly. Now, the problem, asked the Gemara, is "Efshar Amdu lefnei Moshe b'chule?" Is it possible that they stood first in front of Moshe? And Moshe Rabbeinu didn't respond to them, didn't have an answer for them. Then they subsequently went, then they went and stood in front of the princes, and then in front of the entire assembly of the Jewish people. But if Moshe Rabbeinu didn't teach it, then how would Elazar know it? And if Elazar didn't say anything, how could they go afterwards to Nesiim, and then in front of the Eda? How does the sequence of the pasuk make sense? Ella rather, says the Gemara, Siris HaMikra V'der Sheyo Divrei B'Yishur. B'Yishur says you have to invert the pasuk and expound it. In other words, you have to expound it as if it was backwards. In other words, obviously not inverting the pasuk, but you have to read it like that. When it says v'tamoidin lefnei Moshe, that they stood in front of Moshe, you have to then, when you read on to the next part of the pasuk, you have to understand it, and that before Moshe, they were stood lefnei Elazar, they stood in front of Elazar. And that before Elazar, they had already stood lefnei Nesiim. And that before Nesiim, they had stood in front of the Eid, which the question then begs and says, so why didn't the Torah just write Vatamoidna Lefnei Eda, Lefnei Anasim, Lefnei Elazar, Lefnei Elazar, Lefnei Elazar. Why didn't they say then in that order? Says Rashbam, it's because the Pasuk did not want to write earlier in the Pasuk a student before the teacher. It's not respectful. You put the teacher first, you put Moshe Rabbeinu, then lower. But really, that was not the order. The order actually was the other way. And if you have to read it like in like, they went to Moshe, but before was Elazar, and before was the Nesiim, and before was the rest of the Jewish people. That's one interpretation. Abba Chanan Amen Mishum Reb Eliezer, he gives a different interpretation. It says, Beveis HaMedrash HaYeshvim. Everybody, Moshe, Elazar, Nesi, Eda, everyone was sitting in Beis Medrash in the study hall, and they were all sitting and learning. V'holchu v'amdu lehen lefnei kulin. Then the B'nai Slavchad came and went and presented their question in front of all of them. Meaning they went and presented it to everyone learning there in the Beis Medrash, and they had first gone to the students, even though the teachers were there, and then when they didn't know, then they went to the princes, and then when the princes, so they went to Elazar, and then they came to Moshe Rabbeinu, but really, they wouldn't go to, although the Pasuk says Moshe and Elazar, you're right, because they had gone to all of them, and they were all there. So Moshe Rabbeinu, and they had asked everyone, but if all Moshe was there, and they asked him, they were asking the students in front of the teacher. So ask the Gemara B'mai Kemefugi. So what is this machlekes between Abba Chanan and Rabbi Yishya? Says the Gemara, Mar, Abba Chanan Savar, he held, Chalkin Kavod L'Talmud B'Makam Arab. You could go ahead and apportion honor to a student in front of his teacher who's right there. And the reason is because that's actually respect for the teacher, and he likes that when you ask his student. You're showing him, see, look, you're asking my student, yeah, you ask my Talmud, ask him. And Moshe Rabbeinu was there. So how could they ask them when Moshe Rabbeinu is there and it's saying that he's asking Moshe and Elazar and so on? It's because it's actually asking Moshe, and Moshe likes that when you ask his students. Whereas Amar, Rabbi Yishya, however, Saba, he held that no, ein chalkin. You can't go ahead and apportion honor, dignity, and ask the student when the teacher's right there. And therefore he held you can't read it like that, and if you have to invert the pasuk and at least read it like that, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the last one they went to, he wasn't there. Because if he was there, you wouldn't ask the other ones in front. Rather, it means they went to Moshe, but before was Elazar, before, and so on and so forth. Says the Gemara, v'hilchos and halacha actually is, chalkin, that you could apportion honor to a student in front of his teacher, and v'hilchos in chalkin, halacha actually is that you cannot. Ask the Gemara, kasha halachos. So it's a contradiction in what is the halacha that we pass on like. Says the Gemara, Hilchas HaHilchas Olei Kasha. It's actually not a difficulty. Because it depends. Context is always important. Perspective. Ha Depolik Lei Rabbi. If the teacher goes and he himself goes and divides for his from the teacher himself gives to the student a yikra, honor, so then for sure he prefers that others also give dignity to his student. Now Moshe Rabbeinu was someone that divided and gave honor to an entire Jewish people and so to one to the other. So therefore he was pleased and he wanted, yeah, everyone's a mismatch, please ask Elazar, ask everybody. So therefore it makes sense that they went to Moshe and Elazar and in that order because although Moshe was there, but they asked everyone in front of Moshe Rabbeinu and Moshe Rabbeinu was pleased. The other halacha that says that you cannot give honor to a student in front of a teacher is when the teacher does not give honor to the student. He demands respect. Then you can't go ahead and give respect to the student in front of the teacher. And that's the resolution of both of those opinions regarding what the halacha is. Now, Tanya, learn the Braisa, continuing on this theme of B'nai Tzlavcha, the daughters of Tzlavcha, Chachmani Yisheim, they were wise. Darshani Yisheim, they knew to expound. And Tzidkani Yisheim, they were righteous. As the Gemara explains, Chachmoni is saying they were wise in the ways of the land in regards to proper conduct, shalafisha dibru, because they spoke at an appropriate time, which is that they found an opening for their claim and they came with the right claim at the right time to the courts, as the Gemara will explain, and therefore they were wise, they were smart, they were intelligent. The Amr B'Shmul Bar of Yitzchok, like he said, Melamedis teaches as follows. Moshe Rabbeinu was sitting and expounding, he was teaching Torah to the Jewish people, and he was on the parasha of Yibum, which is when a woman, her husband dies without any children, then one of the brothers comes and does Yibum with her, which he takes over the relationship that his brother had with his wife. Now, Shanem, like it says in Pasuk in Devarim, it says, that if brothers will be sitting together and that one of them dies without any children, the brother does Yibum. Now, the context the Pasuk says is only uven einloi. It's only if he didn't leave any sons, which the Gemara elsewhere darshans, and is that ayin alav. You got to go ahead and analyze, make sure really that there's no child left over. Now, so amrulai, so the daughters of Tzlavchad said to Moshe Rabbeinu, look, im keben anu chashuvin, if you consider us women, daughters, like sons, and you do on some level, because you exempt our mother from Yibum, because that we're around. Now, the understanding of this is because what the Yavam does is he's Kamal Shem Achiv L'Nachli, takes over his brother's name for the inheritance. As the Gemara says in Masech Zivam Ezav Chavdal Amid Aleph. Now, if there's a son alive, he refrains, he does not allow his uncle to do Yibum with his mother and to inherit his father. Rather, he actually exempts his mother from Yibum and then he himself inherits his father. So therefore, the logic would dictate that the same thing would be a daughter. Because the halacha is that if there's a son or a daughter, they don't allow the uncle to do Yibum to go and take the inheritance. Rather, the son does. So if there's a daughter who also refrains him from doing Yibum, should also take the inheritance. So therefore, Tanalanu Nachle Kaben, then give us inheritance like a son. And Imlav, if you don't consider us like a son to have the inheritance, then Tisyab Mimenu, and let our mother do Yibum, because we're not like a son. So let the uncle go ahead and do Yibum. And Moshe Rabbeinu heard that because he knew that it's true that the mother does not do Yibum if there's a daughter. So Miyad immediately, like the Pasuk says in Bamidbar, V'yakav Moshe is mishpatan l'fnei Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu brought their judgment in front of Hashem, which we see how wise they were that they found the right timing to get it and to find that Pesach. And Moshe Rabbeinu was like, you're right. And that's where there was the opening for their victory in regards to the inheritance. Now, the Arshani is saying they also knew how to expound halacha psukim. Shahayi Imris, because they said as follows. If our father had a son, we wouldn't say anything. Now, because like the Pasuk says in the parasha of inheritance, it says, if there is no son, then you pass it on to the daughter. Now, that halacha was already known to them, that a son inherits a father, because as we said earlier, that the parasha of Nechalos was already taught earlier, we were already talking about towards the end of their sojourn in the desert. So that was not a doubt. The only doubt was, as we said, only if they get the portion of Bechayra or not. So it comes out that they knew to expound that this, that it's written in the Pasuk, Ven Einloi Vahavartim, that if there's no son, then you pass it on to the daughter. But they knew, but if there is a son, that he comes before a daughter. In other words, and they knew not like what Rav Papa said to Abaye, as he brought early in the Perek Nafkaf Yodam Ad Aleph, that he wanted to say, no, if there's a son and a daughter, that actually neither one inherits. They knew, they said no. If there'd be a son, we wouldn't say anything. We would know that the son gets and we get nothing. But
Now there is no sun. And therefore, we're saying. So they knew how to darshan the Torah. So we find that they had that quality too. Now the Gemara actually asks, but Vatanya learned the Abraha said that they actually said that if there would have been Bas, a daughter, we wouldn't have said anything. Now, the one who's asking the question doesn't even know how to explain this. What does that mean? They are daughters. What if there was a daughter, we wouldn't say anything? Meaning, the version that we're saying is that they said if there was a son, we wouldn't say anything. But there's a Braisa that says they said if there was a daughter, we wouldn't say anything. So Rabbi Yirmi, he says, Sami Mekan Bas, says you have to delete that from the text. It doesn't make sense. What if they are daughters themselves? What do you mean if there was a daughter, we wouldn't say anything? But actually, Abayam, he actually resolves that text of that Braisa. He says, what they were saying was, Afilo Hoya Bas Leben. Even if we had a brother who died and he left over a daughter, which is a granddaughter, even then we wouldn't have said anything. Because they knew how to expound so much the words of the Torah, they even knew the halacha that we mentioned on Kof Tes Vav Mabez, that a daughter does not inherit with their niece, a granddaughter, if she's the daughter of a son who's not even around anymore. So even that much they knew how to darshan. They said, we wouldn't say anything, but there's no son, and that son didn't leave over anything, and therefore we deserve to get. And the third quality, tzedkani, is saying they were also righteous. And how do we know this? Shlei nisu el lahogin lahem. They only got married to the men that were appropriate for them. As the Gemara says later on, the next daf, that the daughters of Tzlavchur were actually permitted, unlike all the other women in that generation, to whoever they wanted to. As the Pasuk says, l'tayv b'nein, whoever they find favor in. Now, so what does it mean when the Pasuk says, L'mishpachas mati avin tiyen l'anoshim, that it says they should get married to the family of the tribe of their father? That the Gemara there explains later on. That was the only good advice. What was the good advice? They should only get married to men that are appropriate for them. Because obviously you see that the family of their father's tribe were righteous people, and we find that they actually went through with that. And they got married to them, as the Pasuk says, V'tiyenu machla b'noya chagla o milka v'sirtza, l'bnei doidein l'noshim. They got married to their cousins, the sons of their uncles, as wives. So although it was permitted for them actually to marry whichever man they wanted, they only wanted to attach themselves and get married to righteous people. So we see that they were righteous. Tani Rebbe Lazar ben Yaakov, Rebbe Lazar ben Yaakov actually told in the Braisa that afilik etanish b'hem, even the youngest of the girls, Leinisis p'chusim Abraham Shon, they did not get married younger than 40 years old. And the reason for that is because they waited for the right match. That's how righteous they were. They wanted to make sure they married an appropriate mate. Now the Gemara actually asked on this. Ini, is that really so? They waited till they were over 40? But V'amr Rav Chizra said, Nisiz p'chusim b'bas esim, if a woman gets married under the age of 20, Yeled desad shishim, she could give birth until 60. Bas esim, if she waits till she's 20, Yeled desad arbam, she only gives birth until she's 40. Bas arbam, she waits till she's 40, shuv, any Yeled desad, then she doesn't give birth anymore. Now the thing is, if they waited till they were 40, like we said, then A, no one would want to marry them, because everyone wants to have children. And moreover, they themselves should not have waited until they're 40 because now they're not going to have children anymore. Ella rather says the Gemara actually reinforces the idea that we said. Because they were righteous and they had the midah of betach and they were confident in their righteousness, that would be, and as it was, they had a miracle that was done for them like Yecheved, which is just like Yecheved who gave birth after the age of 40, which, however, that you could say that actually got married before 40, but as we'll see in the next daf, regarding the miraculous nature of her giving birth at a much more advanced age, that's why they wait until age 40, because they were confident in Hashem that they want to get married to someone that's hagen and appropriate for them, although generally 40 means to say that no more children. They were not afraid of that, and they were confident in what they were doing, again, which actually reinforces the idea that they were tzedkani, saying that they were righteous women.